Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Welcome to Vintage Faith. I'm glad you're here today. Have you ever gotten a song stuck in your head? Yeah. Well, get ready to. But there are songs. We've all gotten songs stuck in our head, and you just cannot get that out of your head. It just reverberates in your mind, and it kind of annoys you. One of the songs that most often gets stuck in my head is from a band, my favorite boy band. It would be the Hanson Brothers. Yes, I'm talking about M-Bop. Anybody remember M-Bop? Well, if you don't remember, you're going to hear it right now, and it's going to just reverberate in your mind. But how's the chorus go? M-Bop, dibby dop bon do bop, dibby dop bon do bop, dibby dop bon do. M-Bop, dibby dop bon do. I'll stop there. Hopefully, it won't totally reside in you. But sometimes a song just gets stuck in your head, and it may be Hanson. It may be something else. I always get that. What's that one? I see a little silhouette of a man. That one? Yeah. Yeah, welcome. That one's going to just resonate for a little while. But today, I'm going to preach to you a section of scripture that has been just rattling in my mind for the last couple months. Kind of like a song just gets stuck in your mind on repeat over and over again, and you just seem to hear it everywhere. This scripture for me has just been rattling in my head. And so if you ever want to become a pastor, be prepared to trade having annoying songs roll over in your head over and over again. But as a pastor, you just have scriptures that just roll over your head over and over again, and just so that's what has been happening to me. And I'm hoping that as I deliver this message today, that I can kind of let this scripture out of my mind and move on to new things, because this has just been plaguing me in a good way. So today I'm going to talk to you about a scripture that's just been rattling in my head, and it's been heavy on my heart. This year, our word for the year is
rooted.
Yes, our word for the year is rooted, and we ought to be a people that are firmly established, that are grounded and rooted in our relationship with God and in our relationship with others, right? We should be a people whose roots have grown deep in God and deep in relationships. If you want to describe someone that has a mature relationship with God, it is someone who has a deep relationship with God, but they also have deep relationships with other people. They kind of go hand in hand. Someone who has a mature depth in their relationship with God has both those things going on at the same exact time. Deep relationships with people and deep relationships with God. Now, if you're just thinking about your relationship with God, how deep it is, and you can make a scale and think about how deep is your relationship with God? Are you an inch deep? Or are you 12 feet deep in God? And think about your relationships with other people. Are you an inch deep in lots of relationships? Or are you firmly established in deep, meaningful relationships with other people? That is the invitation for this year. For all of us, is that we would grow deeper in our relationship with God. We would grow deeper in our relationships with other people. And I can tell you, as someone who is trying to navigate this myself, when you say yes to that invitation to deep relationships with God and a deep relationship with other people, you are asking for tension in your life. You are just straight up asking for life to get a little bit uncomfortable at times. But I know, and you know this too, that when you step into the things that God has called you to, though they may be uncomfortable, they are seriously beneficial. Yeah. Have you ever been in a season where you felt like, this is really uncomfortable, God, I don't know if I can navigate this? But now you look back and you go, man, the Lord did something in my uncomfortable season that he couldn't have done in a comfortable season. Right. So it sounds weird, but we should just be always asking God to make us uncomfortable. Okay, don't pray it for yourself. Just pray it for the person sitting next to you, okay? Is that a little bit easier? Like, nudge your neighbor and say, get ready. Things are going to get uncomfortable. At Vintage Faith, we want to have deep relationships, not shallow ones. We want to have fortified relationships, not weak ones. We want to have strong relationships, not flimsy ones. And if we want deep, fortified, and strong relationships with God and with others, we need to be mindful that there's going to be very, very real, very obvious obstacles to a deepening relationship with God and with others. That's just kind of a true thing. As you purpose in your heart to grow in those relationships, there will be obstacles. There will be challenges. And don't we love obstacles? Don't we love challenges so much? Yeah, no, you don't. But we should learn to love them, because in those seasons, God refines in us his character. And I tell you what, someone with deep character has not had an easy life, right? Someone that has deep and profound character is someone that has gone through much. Yay. This is something that we all struggle with, and I'm going to talk to you about the obstacle that will rob you of a deeper relationship with God and a deeper relationship with others. Do you want to hear what the obstacle is? I happen to be a semi-professional in this field of what this obstacle is. I pretty much invented this obstacle. I live it every day. But this is the obstacle to a deep relationship with God and a deep relationship with others. It is worry and it is anxiety. I'm telling you, and you know it already, but worry and anxiety will rob you of a deep and meaningful relationship with God and with others. You cannot be deep and transparent and accountable when you are consumed with worry and anxiety. Because when you are feeling worried and you are feeling anxiety, you don't want to invest in relationships, you want to withdraw. When you're worried, you don't want to be generous, you want to hoard. When you are worried, you don't want to give your all to God, you want to reserve things for yourself because you're worried. And worried makes us clench up our bodies, and when that's not how we should be living, in a clenched up, refined, holding everything in, we should be living our lives free and unhindered, right? Worry and anxiety, I am a professional in these two things. They will rob you of depth and maturity, because you can't be bold, you can't be brave in any of your relationships when you are consumed with worry and anxiety. And I've seen it in my life, and I've seen it in other people's lives. When it comes to worry and it comes to anxiety, Jesus was really, really, really clear. You may think that Jesus was ambiguous about some things, but this is something that Jesus was not ambiguous at all about. He was very clear about it. And we're going to pick up the text in Matthew chapter 6. I cannot wait to get this mbop scripture out of my head. So Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. This is what Jesus says. He says, and he's talking to the crowd. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious." Other translations say, "Do not worry," but it says, "Do not be anxious," or "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Verse 31, "Therefore, do not be anxious, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?'" Says verse 32, "For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Lord, help us today as we look in your word to understand the root of anxiety. God, would you help us unclutter and detangle the lies that we have believed about our lives, about how worry and anxiety have guided us, and how worry and anxiety have choked the life that we want to have away from us. Holy Spirit, would you come and you help us come to the source of worry? When we worry, what are we really saying? And when we are worrying, what are we really believing? God, I pray that you would renew our minds today, that our minds and our thoughts would come under the alignment of your authority as in your word. So, God, would you renew our minds? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Can I start with a personal story? Or should I just say it as a personal story but trade in a couple people so you don't know what really happened about me? Anyways, Dorn. No. I won't do that to him. About 10 days ago, worry got the best of me. Has worry and anxiety come to anybody and just derailed your day? Anybody? Oh God, I'm not alone. I'm so happy now. But so relieved. You are as jacked up as I am. So that's great news. My name is Matt. I have a problem. Worry. About 10 days ago, worry got the best of me, and I had this momentary financial freak out. Has anybody else had that financial freak out where you're just like, you're kind of like on a calculator and you're adding like all the things I want plus all the things I need plus all the things I want to give to my family plus all of my hopes and dreams plus, plus, plus. And I hit equals and I see like a fictional not real number, but I compare that not real number to what I currently make and I go, these two things do not have anything in common. When I add up all my needs, wants, and desires and dreams, and then I look at what I currently have in my bank account and what I can project I'm going to have in my bank account, there's no way these things can work out. I had that thought where I thought about, I so far have two girls. That means two weddings. Okay, cha-ching. Then I'm thinking, I would love to buy a house today in Southern California. That's cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. And then I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to get that. I want to get this, cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. It's a whole list of dollar signs, yet I only have a dollar sign on my side of the scale. And instead of just saying, oh, calm down, Kladnik, just relax, I did not. I just let it mull over in my head for a minute. And what I wish I would have done in that moment, I wish I would have paused my train of thought. I wish I would have paused and just prayed. I wish I would have prayed. I wish I would have called a friend because they would have told me how ridiculous I was being in that moment. I wish I would have called a friend. At least I wish I would have listened to Bob Marley and just, you know, don't worry about a thing. I wish I would have at least done that. I wish I would have done one of those things, but let me tell you what I did do. Applied for a job online. Still waiting to hear back. I wish I would have prayed. I wish I would have called a friend. I wish I would have listened to Bob Marley. But I didn't do any of those. I freaked out. I said, I'm getting a part-time job. I got online. I found a job here in Culver City. Don't worry, I'm not moving too far. And I applied for a job. I sent it off. I thought for a brief second, I should tell Grace. Then I hit send, and it went off into the abyss of internet-dom. It was gone. Worry derailed my life to the point that I was willing to give up on some of my calling for a job that I didn't know if I could ever get because I just freaked out. Has anyone ever freaked out to that extent before? Well, you may get a phone call. I put you as one of my references. So instead of praying, instead of calling a friend, instead of Bob Marley, I freaked out. I took my life into my own hands because that's what worry does to us. Worry tells us, worry makes you think that your life is your own, that your life is not his any longer. Worry grabs the wheel. Worry grabs the reins of your life and doesn't trust God. When you worry, when I worried, I was essentially saying to God, I got this. You don't know what you're doing. I'm better driving this thing than you are. That's what worry does. And worry can come in real subtle ways, and it can come in really loud and obnoxious ways. Worry will get you to compromise everything because you get consumed with it. So we'll see when I start my new job. The thing about it, though, is I thought it was a dumb idea, but it kind of worked, right? I'll just work more So I'll have more money and I can do all the things I want to do. I mean, it adds up. I have $1 sign, then if I have another job, I'll have $2 signs. Terrific. I'm that much closer to all my dreams, hopes, and desires. And it didn't even sound crazy to me until I was sitting with some friends and I had to let them know that I used them as a job reference. Dorn, you were one of them. I told Dorn, I said, Dorn, just in case you get a phone call, I want you to know what's going on. I said, Dorn, I applied for a job. I told Brian too. I applied for a job. I used you as a reference. And both these guys just looked at me like only friends can look at you when you do something just stupid. You know? They didn't really say much. They just kind of looked at me like, gave me the stink eye, you know? They gave me like the little stink eye thing. And I realized at that moment that I did something really dumb and I was going to have to tell Grace all about it too. And so I was really excited about it. But worry will do that. Worry will cloud your judgment because you start seeing things in a really finite way, not in an infinite way, the way God sees them. So I'm not the only one who's done something dumb. Just Mo and I? Mark Twain, he said this. Listen to these words from Mark Twain. He said, I'm an old man and I've known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened. Isn't that true? Let me just change it for the ladies just so you're not picking on the man. I'll just say it for men. I'm an old man and I've known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened. That's a true statement. We've had lots of troubles, but a lot of them never happened. We conjured them up in our minds and they actually weren't reality. We worry about a lot of stuff that never deserved our worry in the first place. The word that Jesus used here, and we're going to look at that scripture in a moment, but the word that Jesus uses here for worry, it literally means to be pulled apart. Think about that the next time you start worrying or you start feeling anxiety. It's like your life is getting pulled apart. I made chicken tortilla soup the other day because it rained, and I'm white, so I made chicken tortilla soup. And I Googled it, and I made chicken tortilla soup. And I think as all native Latinos, I made it in the crock pot, right? Is that how we do it? Hola, ¿dónde están my friends? So I made it in the crock pot, but there's a point where I had to shred the chicken, right? Because I cooked in the crock pot. Heidi's like so disgusted that I made chicken tortilla soup in a crock pot. But I had to pull the chicken apart. So I took the chicken out and I'd use forks and I shredded the... When I think about worry, that's what that is like. It would be to be pulled apart, to be separated. So when you worry, your life is being unraveled. You're getting pulled apart. Worry makes you feel like you're being stretched in every direction possible, all at the same time. If you don't do something about it, you're going to crumble. That's what worry does. When we worry, our problems, our needs, and our wants, they get bigger in our mind than God is. Let me say it again. When we worry, our problems, needs, and wants, they become bigger in our mind than God really is. Let me say it another way. Worry makes God smaller. Right? Think about it. The next time you fall into wanting to apply for another job on top of your busy schedule, what you are basically saying is, God, you are not as big as you think you are. Actually, I am bigger than you in this moment. I understand this better than you. I am a better provider than you. Every time we step into worry, I didn't step into worry. I like cannonballed into worry. But sometimes you step into worry. And every time you step into worry, you're just squishing God down a little bit more. You're saying, God, you're more like me. You're more like me. You're more like me. Yes, I'm actually better than you. I am better than you. I am better than you. At the end of it all, you're saying, God, you are not in control. You're not doing a good job. I should be in control. I would do a better job at this. And we all know how that ends up. Terribly, and you have to humbly go back to God and repent, and you have to go back to your friends and your people in your life that you kind of hurt in the process and say, I did something stupid. Good thing I have friends that hear that from me often, but I had to go back to people and say, I did something really ridiculous. I had to own it. This is why the psalmist in Psalm 34 says, magnify the Lord. Sometimes you and I need to magnify the Lord. You remember using a magnifying glass. You have to magnify the Lord. You have to make the Lord bigger than your problems. And the reason we have to magnify the Lord is because we spend a lot of our time minimizing the Lord. You can do one or the other, right? You can magnify the Lord or you can minimize the Lord. It's your choice. I'm telling you from my experience, when I have minimized the Lord, I think I've missed out on some of his promises. I think I've missed out on some of his blessings because I was in control. And when I'm in control, I hurt others and I hurt myself. When God is in control, he doesn't hurt others. He doesn't hurt me. Jesus is trying to communicate to his hearers and to us how futile and how offensive it is when we actually worry and we are consumed with anxiety. You see, worry and anxiety, they subtract life, they subtract joy, they subtract peace, they subtract hope. Worry only subtracts from your life. Worry doesn't add anything but wrinkles and gray hair. Right? Who of you, by worrying, has added a day unto your life? Those aren't my words. That's Jesus' words. Who of you? You worried, you worried, you worried. I tell you, the span of your life is in his hands. You're worrying about something out of your control. Worry only takes away. It only robs you. Matthew 6, verse 25. Let's look at our scripture today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. It says this, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. In other words, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Some of us today, including myself, need to hear like the audible voice of God say, don't worry. Hey, the voice, can you stand up for a second? Yeah. Oh, that's your new nickname. The voice. Can you please say in a very godlike voice, as you understand his voice to sound, say, no, just loud where you are, say, don't worry. get in character.
Do not worry.
Pretty good. Pretty good. The next time you start freaking out about something outside of your control, remember the voice of John. Remember the voice of the Lord, and he says, do not worry. Yes. Man, none of you are any better because of worrying. I know you know that. Jesus' command, and it really was a command, do not worry. It doesn't mean that you stop planning. It doesn't mean that you stop being concerned. You can still plan your life. You can still be concerned about your life without stepping into worry. Think of it like a diving board. The first step is planning. You can plan and not be in sin. The second step is you can be concerned but not be stepping into sin. But as soon as you start worrying, you are stepping off the end of the diving board. See, a lot of people hear the scripture and they say, oh, don't worry. I just won't do anything. I'll just give up. I'm just gonna give up. I'm gonna stop working. I'm gonna start paying my bills. The Bible says to not worry, to not be anxious. So I'm not gonna be. I'm gonna get in a drum circle in Venice and I'm just gonna wait it out. You should be planning. You should be concerned. But when you start worrying, you have started sinning. This is what I should have done when I started freaking out about my finances. I should have made a list of the dumb things I'm already spending money on. I should have made a list of some of the dreams I have for my life that are dreams that I have for my life, not dreams that God has for my life. I should have planned. I should be concerned, but when I started worrying, I just pushed God out of the way and I tried to solve my problems my way, and I ended up being humiliated in the process. Thus, I have a good illustration for today. When we worry, we're telling God that our situation or our problem is better in our hands than it is in his. And this is what Jesus says. Moving on, Jesus gives us three reasons to not worry. Let me read it to you, Matthew 6:26. It says, look at the birds of the air. Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not a more valuable value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus turns his attention. I imagine Jesus is in a field somewhere. He actually can see these things. And Jesus is talking. He says, look at the birds. They're not hoarding anything, but God is providing for them. Look at the flowers. They're beautiful. God made them and they are beautiful. Look at the grass. It's here and God covers it. He's giving these object lessons. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Look at the grass. God is sovereign over their existence. How much more is he sovereign over your existence? See, you were made in God's image. The flower wasn't made in God's image. The grass wasn't made in God's image. The bird, I don't know if you're a bird lover, birds weren't made in God's image. But yet God cares for their needs just like he does because it's in his character. And how much more does he care for your needs? So Jesus is saying, you guys are ridiculous for freaking out about stuff because look at the birds, look at the flowers, look at the grass. They're all doing okay, and God is sovereign over them. And if God is sovereign over them, imagine how much more sovereign, how much more intentional he is over you. Amen. There's a really big difference between our needs and our wants. Did anybody, when you were a kid, I got the Sears catalogs for Christmas time? That's how we shopped for gifts when we were kids, right? There was no internet. You know, now kids just email you links to the things they want you to buy, right? I mean, that's what I do for Grace. That's what she does for me. I'm like, just log in, check my Amazon shopping cart. Just click and buy. But when we were kids, or when some of us were kids, that's how we would shop. We got the Sears catalog, and you would thumb through that catalog, and I had to share it with my sister, so we'd rotate every night, and we'd circle things. And initially, and I learned this valuable lesson with my dad, because I would eventually say, well, Dad, here are the things that I want. Or no, here, I'd say, these are the things I need. And I want, and I need, I need, and I want, I need, I want. All of a sudden, all these things are just too much. And my dad would look at me and say, I would show him, you know, Optimus Prime Transformer. Yeah, woo. And I would say, Dad, I want this. And he's like, oh, that's good. And then I would say, Dad, I need this. Right? This is a little bit different. So crazy. You and I, we don't shop that way anymore. And we're not probably buying Transformers much anymore. But how crazy in our minds we go from the things that we want to the things that we need. I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this, I need this, I need this. This transformer, I need it. I cannot live without it. If God oversees the needs and the wants of birds, flowers, and grass, he certainly oversees your personal needs and even your personal wants. It's good that the things I wanted at 20 that God didn't give me. And it's good that things that I wanted at 30 that he didn't give me. As I and as you and I pursue God, I've noticed that my wants and needs change over time. What I wanted before, I don't want so bad anymore. What I thought would have been a blessing back then would actually have been a curse right now. Sometimes we just need to be asking God to change in our thought process what we need and what we want. This is what it looks like. It looks like just submitting, God, I submit all my needs and wants to you. I just surrender all of the needs and wants. I want a house. I want this. I want that. I want this. I need this. I need that. God, I surrender and I only want and I only need what you want and what you need for me. And I'm going to be, here's a good word for all of us, I'm going to be content in it. We live in a culture that is not content with what you have and what you need. I don't care how much money you have in your bank account right now. Times at times 100, you will still need and want. Yeah. It is an insatiable desire. Come on. but rather when we see that God is sovereign over all of our needs and wants, we become content. We have all we need. We have all we want. Can you do an exercise for me? You don't have to actually get up, but in your mind, a minor size. It's a mind exercise. First of all, I want you to think of a few things you need and think of a few things that you want. Think of a few things that you need and a few things that you want. I'm going to ask you a question. Can you trust God with those needs and wants? Should you trust God with those needs and wants? If you can't trust God with those needs and wants, how necessary are they? Here's a couple things you guys thought of. I need a new car. I want a big TV. I need this much money. I need this relationship. I want this thing. If you can't trust God with it, then is it really that important to you? Are you willing to sacrifice your relationship with God to acquire that?
Come on.
I mean, where is it at on the scale of how desperate you are? We break the hold of worry when we look at our needs and wants in light of God's faithfulness and his generosity, his provision, and his grace and mercy. We break the hold of worry and anxiety, wants and needs, when we focus our attention on who God is and the character of him that we already know and have already experienced. Because when I think about how generous God is, God is so generous, he dreams up gifts for me that I can't even think of. Like the lavish blessings God can give me and he has given me far outweigh my immediate needs and wants. Matthew 6, verse 31, says this, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, well, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Here, Jesus is encouraging us to not prioritize our lives like people who do not love God. People that don't have a relationship with God, they organize their lives. People with a relationship with God organize their lives too, but they organize their lives differently. What Jesus is saying here is that the Gentiles seek after all these things, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. They worry, they seek after these things. The Greek language actually means that they set their undivided attention on those things. So what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, what I'm going to wear. The Gentiles focus all their energy, all their attention on acquiring and getting these three things. It's like, that's the target that people who are not far from God are just reaching at. That is their sole ambition in life, is to have their needs and wants met. Their gaze, their attention, the target of their life, and their bow is just directed right there. And this is what Jesus is saying. The Gentiles, they turn all their attention to these three things. Yet your heavenly Father knows that you already need them. So who do you want to be like? People who are fearing God, or people who have no relationship with God? Our target should be differently. The things that you and I are aiming for, those of us that love Jesus in this place, the things, the direction of our lives, the gaze of our lives should be different than the gaze of the lives of people far from God.
Right.
True?
Yes.
It's true, but you're not doing it, right? It's true, but give me a little bit of wiggle room, right? It's true. The good thing about this issue, and I think this, when I think of worry and I think of anxiety, I think of it like a cancer. Now, I know cancer is a dirty word. We have all been hurt by cancer. We've all lost loved ones. Cancer has robbed life from people. It has robbed joy from us. So when I say worry and anxiety are like cancer, I mean that because I've been where you've been and I've lost loved ones too. But the good thing about what God says in his word is that there's an antidote, there's a cure, there's a treatment for worry that will relinquish the damaging effects of worry in your life. It's verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." If you want to get out from under the trap of worry and anxiety, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is the antidote, that's the cure, that's the vaccine, however you want to look at it, that's the treatment. When you find that worry and anxiety are robbing you of joy, my advice to you isn't just stop worrying, it's dumb. That is not my advice to you. My advice to you is you need to turn your attention to something that really matters. You need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will simply add these things unto you because he knows you need them.
Come on, that's good.
Doesn't it help you a lot when you're worrying about something and someone just says, don't worry? Like, I'm stressed out. I'm freaking out over this. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how these ends are going to be met. It just doesn't make sense in my mind. I'm just, and someone says, don't worry about it. You're like, do you have a better answer? I mean, would you like to give me a check or something? This is the antidote to worry. Seeking first his kingdom. Seeking first God's current earthly reign right here, right now. I'm telling you, nothing will get you out of that cycle of worry and anxiety quicker than just turning your gaze from the things that are temporal and the things that you need and want to the things that are on God's heart for you today.
Yeah.
You just simply get more busy doing God's business than taking care of your own business. And as you get more busy taking care of God's business, he simply adds unto you the things you already need and want. Does it sound like a fairy tale? It does, a little bit. It should. It sounds a little bit wild. It's countercultural living at its finest here on earth.
Right.
This is kingdom living at its finest.
Right.
There may be a reason that you're not experiencing the blessings you want to experience. There may be a reason. It's because you're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
That's right.
It might be one of the reasons.
Yeah.
I've never met anybody who says, I am seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness that has want and need. Can you think of anybody who has turned the gaze of their life, the attention, the direction, their target is his kingdom and his righteousness? How little need do those people have? They just see a little bigger picture of life. There are many answers to the question of what does it look like? What does it look like for you? What does it look like for you to seek first the kingdom of God? What does it look like for you? Think about it. What does it look like for you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And if you really wanted to live in that reality, how does that change your Monday? I mean, grossly, it should change your Monday. Drastically, it should change your Monday. Does that mean don't go to work on Monday? No, you ought to. But you can seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and still plan your life, still be concerned about your life. It just changes what a win on Monday looks like. Let me describe that. A win on Monday may not be you clocked in at 9, you clocked out at 5. That may not be the win. A win for you, if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, is how many people did you bless between 9 and 5? How many people between 9 and 5 were you generous with? How many people between 9 and 5 were you compassionate with? That might be the new field goal, the new goal, the new home run, the new touchdown of your life might not be just getting through the day. It might be that you honored God between 9 and 5. Thanks, The Voice. Realigning your pursuit from personal wants and needs to serving God will force you out of mediocrity, will force you into a more abundant life. Don't worry. Just don't worry. John, can you say it again?
Do not worry.
Yes, Lord, I hear you. Let me tell you why we can trust Jesus' words, don't worry. Because Jesus lived on earth just like you and I. Jesus was tempted in every way like you and I, yet he did not sin. That gives him the authority to speak to your worries and your anxieties, and he can say, don't worry. Jesus has been in a situation much like yours, yet he trusted God in the middle of his challenge, and that has given him the authority and the opportunity to speak to your immediate disaster, because he went through his own disaster. He knows what it feels like to be exactly where you are, going through what you're going through, and yet he honored God through the entire process. He has earned the opportunity to speak to your pain, to speak to your worry, and say, don't worry. He's earned it. We're almost done. It's getting warm in here. It's probably the Lord. The message translation, I'm just going to read this is just a different translation of those last couple of verses, but it says this. It says, and I love the imagery here. If you're a tea drinker, pay attention here, okay? It says, steep your life in God reality. Steep your life in God initiative. Steep your life in God provision. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Steep your life. Tea drinkers, say hey. Steep your life. When I think about steeping tea, you're putting a tea bag into the hot water. You're steeping it. You're letting it soak. You're letting it saturate. You're letting the tea become engulfed. So steep your life. Soak your life in God's provision. Soak your life in God's faithfulness. Steep your life in the faithfulness of God. Because as you do, you will be changed. The next time you worry, maybe about 10 minutes from now, but next time you worry, the next time anxiety trickles its way into your life, I want you to hear God's voice, not John Graves. I want you to hear God's voice that says, don't worry. Do not worry. The more you worry, the more you are subtracting joy from your life. The more you worry, the more you are subtracting peace from your life. Instead of worrying, turn your attention to God's present working reality and get on board. Yeah. It's easy to preach and it's easy to hear, but it's hard to live. If you've ever battled with worry or anxiety, will you stand up? If that has been something, and you don't often, but if that's something that's like you can tell it's robbed you in your life. Some people, and if you're not standing, it's okay because you're awesome and you just get, you got your other hangups. If you're still sitting down, you got your other issues. We'll talk about them next Sunday. But for a lot of us, we can say worry and anxiety has robbed us. It has robbed us of joy. It has robbed us of peace. I want you to hear God's voice that says, don't worry, don't worry. He doesn't sound like Bob Marley, he sounds like Jesus. He says, don't worry, don't worry. And God, as we close today, Holy Spirit, would you teach us how to get out of that cycle? The next time we start feeling like we're moving into a season of worry and anxiety and like our lives are starting to crumble around these things, God, would you be quick to pull us back? God, I pray that we would each be on a short leash right now. I have this picture of a dog on a like a 3-foot leash versus a 30-foot leash. God, would you keep us close to you? God, would we not be given permission to run too far away and hurt ourselves and hurt other people? Holy Spirit, would you rein us in? Would you bring us closer to yourself so that we wouldn't be so consumed with worry and anxiety that we miss out on the promises that you have for us right here and right now? God, we don't want to waste time living in worry and living in anxiety. We want to spend our lives serving you and seeing your kingdom come. So God, I pray right now that any hurt inside of us would be healed. And at our root, really behind the worry, behind the anxiety is really this fear. So God, help us to not be motivated by fear anymore. God, I pray against every decision that we have in mind that is based and rooted in fear. God, would you uproot it? I see someone just gardening. And so we don't want to just chop off the weeds on the top. We want to de-root the whole thing. So God, I pray that you'd give us your eyes to see those areas of our lives where we just seek to just, we want to just prune our sin. We want to just prune our worry. We want to prune our anxiety. But Holy Spirit, would you help us and give us the eyes to see that we could uproot these things that have come to seek, to rob and kill and destroy inside of us. So God, I pray that you would renew our minds right now in Jesus' name. Every mind that's been tormented with that cycle of worry and depression and fear, God, would you give us a new mind, clear thoughts. God, we pray for just refreshing, that refreshing would come in Jesus' name. And God, we know we can come to you. We can come to you with our anxiety. We can come to you with our worry, and that you can trade and you can give us your perfect peace. So God, we speak peace over every heart and every mind in this room. God, we want to start walking confidently in the things that you have for us. So God, would you realign a brand new target for our lives, that we wouldn't be seeking just after our needs and wants, but we would be seeking after your kingdom come here on earth. And God, give us the power we need to live the abundant life you have for us. So we shake off every little hindrance, every little weight that is on us, that seeks to rob us of running the race you have for us. God, would you empower us by the power of your Holy Spirit? We love being your people and we love you as our God. But God, help us to get realigned with the promises you have for us. And God, right now we repent and we turn away and we say, God, forgive us for the times that we have taken over the reins of our lives. And God, today, in just a very simple way, we just say, God, would you take control? God, would you take the wheel? Would you take the reins? We trust you. We need you. So God, I pray that you'd give every person in this room direction in their relationships, direction in their finances, direction in their relationship with you. God, we want to honor you with our whole lives. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen, church. And if you want prayer, come on up and get prayer. Be the church, and we'll see you next Sunday.